Well, hello everybody at Argyle Community Church, friends old and new. It's great to be with you, even though it's just in virtual form. Sorry about that. I double booked for this weekend and can't yet be in two places at one time, although I'm working on it. It's so exciting that you're going through a series on mission through the Book of Acts this summer. And I know you've already had two or three. Lots of things have already happened. Paul and his companions have already done one missionary trip when we get to Acts 16, which is today's passage. And today we're going to be looking at Paul's second missionary journey, at least the start of it. Remember, Paul himself had only become a Christian relatively recently. He used to hate the gospel. And he opposed it. And you can read about that in the early chapters of Acts, up to chapter 7 and 8, especially. And then in chapter 9, he becomes a Christian himself. And then we lose track of him a little bit. And he reappears about a decade later. And he's being sent as the first cross-cultural missionary in Acts chapter 13, along with a chap called Barnabas, very different characters. And they're sent out from a church called Antioch or Syrian Antioch as the first cross-cultural missionaries to do some actual movement, intentional missional movement to cross borders and to take the gospel and go where the Spirit led. So that's the passage. In context, that's what's happened up until this point. I know you've looked at one of the first encounters last week with Paul Chatfield in Acts 14, where everything kicks off outside the temple of Zeus. And today we're going to be in Philippi. What we're going to do is I'm going to show you, I love maps. I'm sorry, but I love maps. I'm going to show you a couple of maps just so we get the story in context. And then for each of my 3 points, I'm going to show you a picture and ask you to think about it. So, first, my maps. Which continent is this? I'm hoping that you realize that that's our continent where we are at the moment, Europe. There we are, up there, somewhere near London. And I've circled this bit, which is where the action is taking place in Acts 16, what we now call Turkey. The Bosphorus Straits at Istanbul used to be Constantinople. And then over here, a different continent entirely from Asia Minor, from Asia to Europe. Let's have a more detailed map. On this more detailed map, we can see a little bit about what's been happening in the first missionary journey and what Paul expected to happen on the second. So, Paul had come up, and this was the first missionary journey area around here, Lystra, Derbe. Last week's passage was in that area. And Paul pretty well expected the same thing to happen in the second missionary journey. He got a bit further up through Asia Minor and he got into this region and he wanted to go up there. Acts 16, verse 6 and following, you'll see how twice. The writer, Luke, mentions that he was frustrated and the Spirit of Jesus stopped him from preaching up here and going up here, and he ended up down at the seaport of Troas. And he and his companions, after a vision in the night, concluded that they weren't meant to do what they'd planned at all, and that this mission from God was going to take them in a different direction, and they were going to go overseas. Here's the water. To Europe. So that's just mapping where we are in Acts 16. Now for the pictures. Here's my first point. Welcome to Europe. Well, you might see that at passport control. After Brexit, we're no longer really welcome in Europe unless we've got a passport. Bit of water in the foreground there. Which reflects the fact that in Acts 16, for the first time, the gospel gets on a boat. Sometimes we think that the gospel's always been in Europe because our churches are very old. Walk down the Oxford Road, you'll see really old churches, and it seems like the gospel's been here forever. It hasn't. When did it arrive? Acts 16. Who was the first believer? Well, we'll hear about her in just a moment. But first, what about this guy? Who is that? It's a statue of Alexander the Great. In verse 9 and 10, we read that Paul had a vision of a man from Macedonia. Now, who was the most famous, well-known man from Macedonia? Alexander the Great. He was the guy that boasted and came good with his boast that he would make one world and unite East and West. He was the guy that had done what nobody else could ever do, and he created an empire which stretched East and West further than any other empire had stretched before. It's interesting that Troas, that seaport where Paul fetched up when he had his vision, was actually named after Alexander, Alexandrian Troas. And just across the water, Philippi was named after his father, Philip of Macedonia. And just down the coast, Thessalonica was named after his half-sister, and so on and so on. You're getting the picture. When Paul was in Troas, the Lord was reminding him of this historical figure, Alexander the Great. And even greater than the greatest great, Jesus was going to unite the world. And it was going to start now with this second continent after Asia Minor, Europe. That's how the gospel came to you and me. So we should rejoice when we read Acts 16, because part of God's global story of mission is us getting the gospel in Acts 16, those of us who are Europeans, or all of us are living in Europe. Now, here's my second picture. Purple cloth. What's that got to do with the story? Well, who was the first European Christian? Lydia. She was actually from a different town. The Lord moved her around. She was a businesswoman and she dealt in purple cloth. She was from Thyatira. She obviously had lots of business networks and she had a house in Philippi. That's where she heard the gospel and where she believed. Just before we think about Lydia some more, purple cloth does crop up in the Gospels too. When the soldiers are leading Jesus out to crucify him, and while they're mocking him, they dress him in a purple robe because purple was royalty. Purple meant royalty. And this was no cheap, quick and easy, down at Poundland fabric. Lydia was a businesswoman dealing in the most precious fabrics of the day. And the fact that she had a big home becomes significant as we read the story more detailedly. Now, just notice first where she is. Paul arrives with his companions, and we'll talk more about those in a minute, in Philippi. And on the Sabbath, the Saturday, he goes down to where they would be meeting. He knew they'd meet there if there wasn't a synagogue built. They go down to the river. Notice that Lydia wasn't the only one. There were others there, many whom didn't believe, some of whom probably did. But one in particular is mentioned, and she is named. Nobody else in Philippi is named. Lots of people are mentioned, but nobody else is named, but Lydia is named. She's important. And she's the first European Christian. Does she believe? Out of her own effort? Of course not. Read the text carefully and it says, God opened her heart to hear Paul's message, to respond to Paul's message. And then she says to them, if you consider me a true believer, she believed the message, then come to my home. And God started using her immediately to encourage, to provide hospitality and a base for the missionaries. Now, it's not just in the passage we read today. I don't want to steal Steve Scrivener's thunder from next week, but after the whole Paul and Silas in jail incident and the Philippian jailer becoming a Christian, where do they end up? Last verse of Acts 16, verse 40, they end up at Lydia's house. And that seems to be where the first church is. And there they are, worshiping, thanking God for their release from jail. Where was the first church? Well, Lydia just used what she had, the wealth that she had and her house, and she got involved with God's mission and supporting the missionaries right from the get-go. Next picture. It doesn't really matter which way up that picture goes, does it? I suppose the world map is better that way up. Anyway, lots of people, different shapes and sizes, men and women, different flags, different ethnicities. My point is, God uses all sorts in global mission. Now, we know already that God's used Paul. We've talked about Lydia, and she wasn't expecting to be caught up into global mission, but she got involved gladly. And I've mentioned the name of Paul's traveling companion. He ends up in prison with Paul, so he probably thinks this mission lark is no joke. I thought I was going on an exciting mission and I end up in prison. Anyway, you'll get to that next week, but his name is Silas. That's not who Paul went out with first. In Acts 13, he's commissioned from the church in Antioch with Barnabas. Sad to say, they had a bit of an argument, but God used it. It was about a chap called John Mark, who was also involved in mission, and Barnabas wanted to spend more time trying to nurture him. And Barnabas was a gentle sort of soul, and so God used it to divide the workforce. Barnabas and John Mark went one way. Paul, he never did anything on his own, did Paul? He always needed companions, which is a good lesson for us in mission. He chose some other people. The first one was Silas. We don't know if Silas felt called to mission or Paul just grabbed him by the collar. Not sure. What about Timothy? Well, if you look at the verses we didn't read, chapters 16, verse 1 to 5, you'll notice that in Lystra, Paul picks up this young man of mixed ethnicity and mixed religious background. He was half Greek, half Jewish, and he wasn't circumcised, and Paul had to prepare him. But he was a younger man. His name was Timothy, and Paul just took him on mission. Again, we don't know what his skill sets were. We know he was younger, and obviously the letters to Timothy are named after him because Paul kind of very much, as he checks out as an older man, hands over things to Timothy. But in Acts 16, we see him starting to get involved in mission. Also, I've got a bit of detailed text work for you. Look at verse 8. Can you see the word they? Luke is writing and he's talking about Paul and Silas and Timothy. They. In fact, everything before that, it's they this, they that, they the other. And then look at verse 10. We. Luke himself, doctor, historian, and the rest of the book of Acts, it's we. Luke has been dragged on mission too. Again, we don't know his story, but what we can see is that God uses all kinds of people, all ages, both genders, and he catches them up into his wonderful mission. They hear the gospel, they respond, and they get involved. That should be true for all of us. It is true for all of us. So let's conclude. Whether you're young or old, whether you're from Hong Kong or Venezuela or England, whether you're male or female, whether you're rich in business like Lydia, or whether you're a doctor, a historian, goodness knows what Silas was, we're not told. And it doesn't matter what your skill sets are, God can use you and me in his mission. And he does. And it isn't always what we planned. In fact, it's better than we planned. Let me read a verse as we finish from Ephesians, very famous verse, chapter 3, verse 20. Now, all glory to God, who is able through his mighty power at work, where? Within us and within the world, to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or imagine. To accomplish more than we might ask or imagine. Now, Paul imagined that God would help him carrying on ministering in what we now call Turkey, Asia Minor. But God had other plans. Maybe for you. In the past, perhaps, you've been dragged out of your country unexpectedly and sent somewhere else. Well, take heart. God didn't drop the ball. He didn't fumble the plans. He changed your plans. And it might have been unwelcome. It might have been unexpected. But it's a wonderful part of his mission, because when God moves people around from one part of the world to another, he uses them to share the gospel. If you've come from Hong Kong, and it's very sad that you've had to leave and feel you've had to leave Hong Kong and you've come to Europe, you are blessing the church. You can help us with our evangelism. You can help us grow the church. And we're excited. Find out what God wants to do through you in mission in Europe, where he's relocating you. Acts 17 reminds us, where Paul preaches in Athens, that God moves the nations around as he pleases. He sets the boundaries and he moves people around. And that's a wonderful reminder that God is in control. And finally, let's just ask ourselves, am I young? Am I old? Do I think I've got nothing to offer in mission? What can I learn from this story about my involvement in mission? Well, doing like Lydia did, Luke, Silas, asking our church leaders, how can I get involved? This is what I've got to offer. This is what I've got to offer for mission. What can I do to get involved? Because God wants to involve all of us in his wonderful global mission. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you that you brought the gospel to Europe in Acts 16 through Paul, Silas and his traveling companions, some of whom may have felt a call to mission, others of whom got involved or were dragged along, who knows, but you used them all in different ways. We thank you we can learn that you will open the hearts of those that we speak about Jesus to, not everybody's heart, not everybody, but Lydia is an example of those who will believe because you're working in their hearts. We thank you that as we share the gospel, we can be confident that you will enable others to respond to the gospel as we have. Help us to know what our part is in global mission. Help us to get excited about what you're going to do through us and those we stand shoulder to shoulder with in the church as we play our part in mission. In Jesus' name, amen.